what doesn't go through your mind, what, you know, is everybody as obedient to this commandment as Luther states?
Mm-hmm. Tom?
I think busyness. I just got back from a business trip, and I certainly wasn't faithful in prayer, because you run around all day, you get take customers out to eat, and you get back to the hotel, you just want to go to bed, because you know you're going to get up the next day and do it all over again. So you get busy. And I also think that when things are going well in your life, you don't tend to pray when you have trouble. I always tell the story about my dad. We would take the kids over to his house when our kids were all small and everything. And him and my mother had a very small house, so when we would, when Dad went to bed, that meant it's time to go home.
Must be like our house.
So Dad would go to bed, and we'd be kind of getting the kids together, and he would always kneel on the floor with his hands up on, you know, I think some of you have probably seen a picture of that person praying. And I always thought, you know, that's really a good way to do it, because so often you go to bed at night and you have good intentions, you're going to pray, and the next thing you wake up, halfway through your prayer, you wake up and it's morning. And I always looked at that and thought, well, because it's a little bit more difficult when you're on your knees with your hands on the bed like that to doze off and not finish all your prayers.
My mind wanders. I'll start praying and all of a sudden my brain is someplace else, and I'm thinking about something else, and I'm going like, oh Lord, and I'll bring it back, and the person is bouncing over here again. You know, my brain just bounces all over the place.
But we're at war, aren't we? We're at war with ourselves. I mean, we fight battles all day long, you know. I was just thinking the other day, I says, there's two times in a person's life where they get mad when you do something to them, and then they get mad when it's done to you, and that's honk a horn. They ought to remove horns from automobiles. I don't, you know, it just seems like every you honk a horn, you're mad at that guy because he's sitting at this texting and the light turns green, and come on, guy, let's go. And you honk the horn, you know. Well, you didn't make him very happy, and you're not happy. And the same thing happens to you. You'll cut somebody off by accident, and they'll honk the horn at you. Well, I didn't mean it, you know. So
or not accident.
That anger comes. But there's this war that goes on. And Luther speaks a lot of that. It's a struggle. You know, prayer life's a struggle. Yeah.
Tom reminded me of something. My kids you put them to bed, and then they'd come, and they'd stand by your bed. I can't get to sleep.
Or can I have water?
So what I would tell them is, if they can't get back to sleep, start praying. There are lots of people to pray for. Pray for me and your mom and your sister. And chances are, either one of two things is going to happen, and they're both good. Number one, you're going to help a lot of people. God's going to be pleased with your prayers. Or number two, the devil's going to be so frustrated with you, he's going to let you go to sleep.
Good
stop. It'll stop distracting.
Yeah.
Paul.
Yes.
Yeah, I had, personally myself, I'm older than everybody else in the room here.
Boy, isn't that the truth.
Yeah. But which, then you'll know you're going to get this.
Yeah. Not necessarily.
Both of us have a fairly large family back in Wisconsin, around and down in the south, but just I start losing. Even sometimes I get my sons mixed up. You know, the names don't come out right, and that's. But then I just keep on going, and my helper here.
It's reach out.
Right.
Yeah.
So that's one thing that I'm having a difficult time at this time of my life.
Well, maybe that particular child needs to be prayed for more than the other. You just didn't know it.
That's, you know, in Luther touches on these problems that we have in life, and number one is distractions and whatever, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. It makes up for those weaknesses that we have. It intercedes for us. It handles the things we want to say. It reads from our heart. The Holy Spirit can say things we can't do. You know, and that's why it's so important for that prayer life. You know, you just keep fighting at it, and what you can't think of, the Holy Spirit will, and represent you to God. So, you know, I don't care if your names are wrong. The intent in the heart is correct, and that's the key, I think.
But when you get to the animals,
yeah. I think the greatest reason Luther gives is it's our duty under the second commandment. We have the duty to pray, and I think he wants to get that across really well in this lesson. Okay, you make the call. A new member confides to you that she likes this church so much better than her old one of another denomination. Everybody's got a different job to do. They spread the work around. There's even a prayer circle, so the individual members don't even have to pray. We got a prayer circle. How might you help her understand her own stewardship of prayer? You know, what might you say to this person that comes out bluntingly and says, "You don't have to pray. We got all these people praying for me." You know.
I've never heard of that.
Some man wrote this, honey.
Well, God commands all Christians to pray. You know, all of us should take time to pray. And there is certainly more than enough needs for which to pray, which Brett mentioned with the daughter. There's plenty to pray for. Pray for mom and I. You know, the pastors, the teachers, your church, your other, you know, there's so much to pray for, you know. So there's more than enough. And so that person would be told that, you know, you need to be consistent and good steward of your prayer life. Okay, any questions on that? We go forward. I don't know how far we're going to get. Okay, this, again, bear with me on Luther's words. Remember, this was written in the 1500s and converted from German to English, okay? "This is therefore to be understood and noted before everything else, in order that thereby we may silence and repel the thoughts that would keep and deter us from praying, as though it were not of much consequence if we do not pray, or as though it were commanded of those who are holier and better favor with God than we. Indeed, the human heart is by nature so despondent that it always flees from God and imagine that he does not wish to desire our prayer because we are sinners and have merited nothing but his wrath. Again, such thoughts, I say, we should regard this commandment and turn to God, that we may not by such disobedience excite his anger still more. By this commandment, he gives us plainly to understand that he will not cast us from him, nor chase us away, although we are sinners, but rather draw us to himself, so that we might humble ourselves before him, bewail this misery and plight of ours, and pray for grace and help. Therefore, we read in the scriptures that he is angry also with those who were smitten by their sin, because they did not return to him, and by their prayers and assuage his wrath and seek his grace," which is appease. That word means appease his wrath and his grace. "Now, from the fact that it is so solemnly commanded to pray, you are to conclude and think that no one should by any means despise his prayer, but rather set great store by it, and always seek an illustration from the other commandments. A child should by no means despise his obedience to father and mother, but should always think, 'This work is a work of obedience, and what I do with no other intention than that I may walk in the obedience and commandment of God, on which I can settle and stand firm, and esteem it as a great thing, not on account of my worthiness, but on account of the commandment. So here also, what and for what we pray, we should regard as demanded by God, and done in obedience to him, and should reflect this: on my account, it would amount to nothing. Yet, it shall avail, for the reason that God has commanded it. Therefore, everybody, no matter what he has to say in prayer, should always come before God in obedience to this commandment. We pray, therefore, and exhort everyone most diligently to take this to heart, and by no means despise prayer. For up to now, it has been taught this way in the devil's name, that no one regarded these things, and men presumed it would be sufficient to have done the work, whether that God would hear it or not. That is staking prayer on a risk and murmuring it at a venture. So it is a lost prayer, for we allow such thoughts as these to lead us astray and deter us. I am not holy or worthy enough. If I were as godly and holy as St. Peter or St. Paul, then I would pray. But put such thoughts far away. For just the same commandment that applied to St. Paul also applies to me. The second commandment is given as much on my account as on his account. so that he can boast of no better or holier commandment. Okay, we'll go back and take a break there. What is the most important thing for which sinners can pray, and why? What's the most important thing sinners can pray for? Well, forgiveness is it, because we're sinners. You know, we need to start out asking God for forgiveness. That puts us in that proper manner in which we can approach God. We're coming from the humble, forgiven child of God.
But how often do we need to pray? I mean, how much of our prayer needs to be for forgiveness? I mean, that's already been accomplished and
right.
given to us when we believe, and it's done.
Yeah.
So I think the most important thing we can pray for is for grace and help. Mm-hmm. Because we have all these needs that we have, even if it's just to be...
Well, you notice how Luther draws this back to the commandments. Yeah. You know, it's the forgiveness, because we're breaking these commandments on a regular basis.
Okay.
And that's what he puts in. Without it, without forgiveness, we would be in despair of our sins, and our guilt would drive us away from a loving God. For a guilt could only imagine God as a bully. With forgiveness, we have the certainty that God will not you know, take us out as we pray to him. It will just, he'll always answer our prayer, and he'll always be there, because we're coming. The mannerism in which we come to God is important, at least how Luther perceives it here, you know. But I think what you said is absolutely true.
Well, the one little difference, and I may be just looking at this a different way, but one of the things I consider when I come to pray is, I am not worthy to be calling upon your name.
Yeah,
it's only because of what Jesus has done that allows me to even attempt this and mm-hmm. to do it, and you know, just continue to have mercy on me.
Mm-hmm.
But here I am, and mm-hmm. here's my prayer, type of thing. Is mm-hmm. that so? I don't know that I'm necessarily praying for forgiveness. But
I think
I am.
Yes,
yeah,
you are.
No, I am. I am.
You're coming with your mannerisms in which you approach God are the same as saying. As I'm saying here, you know, praying for forgiveness, because you understand the plight, and without that redemptive power of Jesus Christ for me, I'm a lost and condemned creature, and you understand that. So you're coming with the idea that I need God, and I need you to listen to me, and I need you to do this for me, because yeah. I'm incapable of understanding, you know, my plight. You
and
know.
We come in humility.
Humility, right. You're just, you know, and all of that prepares us to rely on this God that is not going to give us anything but exactly what we want. Never, you're never going to not get exactly what you need. Maybe not what you want. Want was probably, but you'll get what you need, you know, and because God knows your heart, the Holy Spirit knows your heart. So I think that's...
It is sad to hear people say, I can't pray because I'm not a good enough person.
Yeah, and that's, I think that's prevalent. I think that's a lot. I feel that sometimes. I feel like, I don't feel like I can approach God. I've just done this or that. Or, you know, I've said things or done things that I should not have done. And you don't feel like, my flesh doesn't like saying, I'm sorry. I mean, it is hard to come to God in that mannerism that we're talking about. Humility, you know, forgiveness, yes.
The other side of that is people don't feel they have to pray because they control their own destiny. You know, I control what I do in this world. I'm in control of everything. And then when I die, that's the end.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
I come across a lot of people like that. They just,
yeah.
you know, you're here for 70 or 80 years and then you die and that's the end.
Right.
You come through. So. Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, the one thing that I automatically do is every night when I go to bed, ready before I sack out,
yeah.
I say the prayers that I want. Almost identical every night for
right.
families.
Right. I say the Lord's Prayer every night. I say it over and over. I mean, I may say it two or three times. You know, and that's, I just love the Lord's Prayer. And I think everything's in there. Everything I need to say and do is in that, and we'll learn that, you know.
Spoiler alert.
Huh?
Spoiler alert.
Yeah, spoiler alert. I'm sorry. Sorry. Okay. Second point. We often correctly look to Jesus as the reason why God hears prayer. What other also correct reason exists why we can be sure God will hear our prayer? Where the author here says, our prayer is a work of obedience commanded by God. Through the second commandment, since we are moved to pray not because of our goodness, but because of the commandment, God will surely answer our prayers.
And his promise attached to that commandment.
Pardon? That's it.
You know,
that's
he keeps his promises.
He keeps his promises. He's faithful. I mean, that's one of the three aspects we talked about, God's faithfulness in prayer. You know, he doesn't neglect us. And even if we do screw up names and numbers and people and, you know, get distracted in our prayer, you know. And I do that too. You can get started praying for something that, especially when you're in church and you hear of someone you know real well that's not doing well at all. And you start praying for them that night and then you'll start getting distracted. It really upsets me because it shows you how weak I am because I get distracted by something I should be very faithful at, you know, trying to pray for this person so they have the wisdom of God, you know, especially when they're close to death, you know. So I think that's really important, you know. Okay, we'll go on. Okay, and we're in that second, on page 77. Therefore, you should say, my prayer is as precious, holy, and pleasing to God as that of St. Paul, or of the most holy saints. This is the reason, for I will gladly grant that he is holier in his person, but not on account of the commandment, since God does not regard prayer on account of the person, but on account of his word and obedience to that word. I rest my prayer on the same commandment on which all the saints rest their prayer. I pray for the same thing for which they all pray, and they always have prayed. I have just as great a need of it as those great saints, yes, even greater one than they. Let this be the first and most important point, that all our prayers must be based and rest upon the obedience of God, obedience to God, irrespective of our person, whether we be sinners or saints, whether unworthy or worthy or unworthy. We must know that God will not have it treated as a jest, but be angry and punish all who do not pray as surely as he punishes all other disobedience. Next, that he will not suffer our prayers to be in vain or lost. For if he did not intend to answer our prayer, he would not bid you pray and add such a severe commandment to it. In the second place, we should be the more urged and incited to pray because God has also added a promise and declared that it shall surely be done to us as we pray, as he says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. That's Psalm. Christ also says in the Gospel of St. Matthew, ask and it will be given to you, for everyone who asks receives. Such promises certainly ought to encourage and kindle our hearts to pray with pleasure and delight, since he testifies with his own word that our prayer is heartily pleasing to him. Moreover, that it shall assuredly be heard and granted, in order that we may not despise it or think lightly of it and pray at a venture, like it's not going to happen. You know, you're just doing it because it's the habit. You know, this is going to happen, okay? This you can hold up to him and say, here I come, dear Father, and pray not to my own purpose nor upon my own worthiness, but on your commandment and promise, which cannot fail or deceive me. Whoever therefore does not believe this promise must know again that he excites God to anger as a person who most highly dishonors him and reproaches him with falsehood. We'll break there and go back to our questions. Okay, this you've heard a lot. It is said there are no atheists in foxholes. What does Luther think about such one-time prayers made only during times of great, great distress? What do you think Luther would think of that type of a comment or a prayer? Well, he doesn't think very much of it. You know, often those prayers may be on what could be, you know, what could it hurt? You know, what could it hurt to just, okay, it's time, I'm nothing else has worked, you might as well try prayer, you know? I mean, what could it hurt, right? Such prayers actually despise the God-given privilege of prayer. Faith alone moves us to pray as God wants us to pray. In fact, only believers pray in foxholes for danger. It incites Christians to recall the first commandment, pray by their gracious God. Yes.
That's interesting, because after 9/11, you know, all these churches were full of these people.
Exactly.
Probably never went to church or prayed. So that's just interesting what you just said.
Yeah, because helplessness sets in. Yeah. I mean, I thought I was, it's kind of like being diagnosed with cancer. I can't imagine that, because helplessness sets in. I can't fix this. Somebody else has to do it. You know, I've got to rely on something or somebody. You know, I can't do it on my own.
But if that's the only time they pray,
yeah, but that,
they go back to their sinful life. What you just read, God does not answer those prayers because they're praying out of desperation, not out of faith, right?
Yeah, you're not praying as a child of God to your Father.
But I'm not saying everybody, but I'm just saying, yeah, there are people that probably never set foot in a church, and then a catastrophe happens and they come in and pray. Now,
but I've heard
faith in our heart. Yeah. God,
but even God. I think that even we sometimes forget to pray, and especially when things are going along really, really well, and then when something horrible happens, it's kind of like God just coming out and smacking you upside the head and say, pay attention. You know, but then we kind of sometimes drift away from that again. When things are really bad is when you always want to turn to the Lord more than, I'm not saying that's the only time, but it seems like you do it more often if there's a tragedy.
I think the key word Paul had in there was faith.
Yeah.
If you don't have faith and you're praying out of desperation or sorrow or whatever, mm-hmm, and you don't have faith in your heart, then that prayer is just floats out there.
Yeah, that's kind of the same thing that woke my eyes up when I was teaching on the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, when it says the Holy Spirit isn't present unless the Word's there. I never thought about that. But He isn't. He's not there unless God's Word is present. That's where the Holy Spirit works, when in God's Word. Not outside of it. He's not out in the world, John Doe in the foxhole out there that decides to believe.
I don't know that it's a decision. If you think about being in a foxhole, if you really think about being in a foxhole, it probably, God has probably brought a lot of people to Him in that foxhole.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. That may happen, yes.
Yeah, and I think those are perfect opportunities for the Holy Spirit to touch your heart and draw you to Him. That's what.
Yeah.
But then again, do you have the Word of God there that you can rely on? Anyway, but it's the prayers that start off, God, I've never talked to you much, I've never needed you before. If you're really there,
yeah,
you're praying, you know, and there is like, absolutely no faith.
Like my father used to say, the old man upstairs, you know, that's how I referred to God, the old man upstairs. You know,
well, your brother referred to him as Leonard.
Yeah, my brother called him Leonard, you know.
And we all know his name is Andy.
Yeah.
Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I'm gonna because of the length of this next section, I'm gonna kind of read through. Then we'll make comments on. Go to the source. We're not gonna look up. I'll kind of highlight that. Okay, Luke. It says, read Luke 11:1-13. And it says, why did the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray? That's when the disciples went to him. Well, John the Baptist taught his followers to pray. Jesus, will you teach us? You know, the prayer. And then what the author here is bringing out is the differences in prayer. The one in Luke 11:2-4 says something a lot of things left out or in the Lord's Prayer that are in Matthew 6:9-13. And there is some differences, like in Luke does not record your will be done or deliver us from evil. There is an interchange of debt and sins in both aspects of the Lord's Prayer. And today and each day, there's these different aspects. But and then it talks about the sleepy man. That's about the guy that knocks on the door and wants, you know, I got a guest coming, I need food. And he says, I'm in bed with my children, I'm not, you know, go away, you know. Who does the sleepy man in the bed represent? Well, that's God. He's in bed. He's there. And you're knocking. And you won't give up. I need that. And pretty soon, he gives you exactly what you need. Okay? But you don't give up. You know, you stay there. And then who is the man at the door? Well, any one of us are the people at the door knocking on that door. God, you've got to help me. You're going to help me. I'm not leaving until you do. You know? This is that persistence that God in prayer wants us to do too. Don't give up. You stay at it. Right? What lesson does this teach us? Even, you know, the main thing is it's the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It's not exact words. It just gives us a model of how to pray and what God wants to hear. This is, and if you pray that, you know God's going to listen because it's His prayer. He wants to hear it, you know, and that's how He taught us, okay? What the lessons does this teach us? Even if evil human beings honor request from persistent people, which they do, you know, how much more will God not honor us for being persistent? What does the parable of the evil fathers teach about prayer? Even evil fathers give good gifts to their children. Certainly our God and loving God will always give good gifts to His children. So even if this guy over here that's evil is giving the really nice gifts to his kids, how much more will God, you know, that's the picture language here, okay? So why should we pray for the Holy Spirit? Why should we pray for the Holy Spirit? Only through the Holy Spirit can we grow in faith and be better in all aspects of our Christian living, including prayer. So only through the Holy Spirit, He equips us. You know, He guides us. He makes sure that we don't, you know, that we're represented to God in the perfect manner that God wants to hear. No matter how bad we say it, no matter when we say it, how we say it, if we're on our knees, if we're laying in bed, if we're prostrate on the floor, like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, laying right on the belly and praying. No matter how your mannerism is, the Holy Spirit will make sure that your prayer is heard, and not only heard, but answered. Okay. Okay, on the next section on page 78. Besides this, we should be incited and drawn to prayer because in addition to this commandment and promise, God anticipates us. He Himself arranges the words in the form of prayer for us and places upon our lips as to how and what to pray, should pray, that we may see how heartily He pities us in our distress and may never doubt that such prayer is pleasing to Him and will certainly be answered. The Lord's Prayer is a great advantage indeed over all other prayers we might compose ourselves. For in them, the conscience could ever be in doubt and say, I have prayed, but who knows how it pleases Him or whether I have hit upon the right proportions or form. Hence, there is no nobler prayer to be found upon earth than the Lord's Prayer, which we daily pray, because it has this excellent testimony. God loves to hear it. We ought not to surrender that to all the riches of the world. So no matter how hard things get or how bad things get, never give up with the Lord's Prayer. It has been prescribed also for this reason, that we should see and consider the distress which ought to urge and compel us to pray without ceasing. Whoever would pray most must have something to present, state, and name that he desires. If not, it cannot be called a prayer. Therefore, we have rightly rejected the prayers of monks and priests who howl and growl day and night like fiends. None of them think of praying for a crumb of anything. if we would assemble all the churches together with all ecclesiastics, they would be obligated to confess that they have never from the heart prayed for even a drop of wine. None of them has ever proposed to pray from obedience to God and faith in His promise, nor has anyone regarded any distress. But when they had done their best, they thought no further than this, to do good work whereby they might repay God, as being unwilling to take anything from Him, but wishing only to give Him something. Where there is to be a true prayer, there must be earnestness. Men must feel their distress, such distress as presses them and compels them to call and cry out. Then prayer will be made spontaneously, as it ought to be, and men will require no teaching on how to prepare for it and to attain to the proper devotion. But the distress that ought to concern us most, both as regards ourselves and everyone, you will find abundantly set forth in the Lord's Prayer. Therefore, it is to serve also to remind us of the same, that we contemplate it and lay it to the heart, lest we become remiss in prayer. For we all have enough that we lack, but the greatest want is that we do not feel nor see it. Therefore, God also requires that you lament and plead such necessities and wants, not because He does not know them, but that you may kindle your heart to stronger and greater desires and make wide and open your cloak to receive much. There's a lot said in here. And let's just go to these questions. I think some of this will come up. What reasons does Luther give to prove the Lord's Prayer is the best prayer ever composed? I think the thing I never thought about before is He puts the words on our lips. You know, He knows our need. He fulfills that need, you know. We know His prayer, and we know it pleases God. For it is made up of His own words. So, you know, just the idea that He gave us the words and we get to say them. What an honor, you know, to be able to repeat that. And then He wants us to do that, right? God loves to hear it. So it will be answered. I just think the idea of God loves to hear this prayer, why wouldn't I want to say it? Why wouldn't I want to say it all the time? You know, because He wants to hear that prayer, you know. And it's hard for us to fathom that. I mean, it's hard to fathom that, you know, repetition, persistence has any great meaning. Because you've told me that, you know, I remember I play golf with this guy. He tells me the same story over. Eli McCullough, you know Eli. He's getting older. And
he's picking on him every week, isn't he?
But Eli always comes up. But he always tells me the same story. I 2 days later, I'm playing golf with him again, and he's telling me the same story he told me 2 days ago. And then we get to the 18th. I hear it again. I mean, he just likes to hear himself talk.
But he says that.
The point I'm getting at is we have the I don't want to hear this again. Just be quiet, you know, but that's not God's nature. He wants to hear it over and over and over, you know, and it's just hard for us to fathom that. I mean, aren't you tired of listening to me talk, you know?
So the next time he starts that, ask him to tell you the story of the basketball tournament we lost when I was playing, and in the final game, we lost the game in the last minute. He'd love to tell you that story.
And believe me, that'll go on for a while.
This is 35 years ago, and he can remember.
Oh, he does.
Did what every?
Oh, yeah, but he cracks me up.
Last minute.
His wife tries to talk, and he won't let her talk. He just jumps in there. So I looked at him in New Mexico, and I says, "Eli, shut up. It's her turn."
Okay, I didn't want to get off on that.
Yeah, leave him alone.
Okay, what is the relationship between trouble and prayer in our lives? What is the relationship between trouble and prayer in our lives?
Less prayer, more trouble.
Less prayer, more trouble.
You know, that's pretty cool. I like that.
That's not my answer, but I like that.
And the content of our prayers should be to bring those troubles to God. There are plenty of them to bring, and we need to do.
You know, though, you think about it, and we know that God knows everything that goes on. He knows everything that's in your heart, everything that's in your mind. He knows everything. And you think, sometimes I think, you know, why am I taking this to him? Because he already knows it. You know? Yeah. So why am I telling him, kind of like Eli repeating stories?
That's what I'm,
why am I telling him this again, you know?
No.
But you need to.
But I think the point is God wants to answer prayer and looks forward to it. Talk to me. You know, it's like we were talking in the beginning, the conversation between husband and wife. If there is no conversation between a husband and wife, there's no marriage. Same with God. If there's no conversation between you and God, there is no, there is no forgiveness. There is no, all the benefits that come from God is at our disposal. All you do is ask, and it's too easy.
You know, that's what women do. They ask their husbands, and if you don't, we're just persistent. So
I
remember that next time.
I should have brought the cartoon, huh?
No.
I have a cartoon I got on the internet. It's a picture of five birds. Four of the birds have their mouths open and one's closed. And it says on that cartoon, I don't know much about birds, but four of them are female.
Yeah, but you know what? The fifth one's contemplating, what should I do? He told me.
Okay, so the relationship between trouble and prayer is just what we talked about, okay? The petition of the Lord's Prayer deal with many troubles that may come to our lives. In this sinful world, especially in times of trouble, we should resort to prayer. Go to God and ask Him, and He will deliver. You know, so just do it. How had Roman Catholicism perverted prayer? How did they just, in Luther, this is Luther's time, I don't know about today, but in Luther's time, it was very prevalent, you know, because he was a monk, he knew,
I have to say, in a lot of ways, it was like the Pharisees were in Jesus' time. They prayed that they may be glorified and not God.
Exactly, because it's good work. I've got to do it. You know, I want to please God. I can do this, you know. And in general, Roman Catholics in Luther's day saw prayer as a good work that God was obligated to repay. I do this, you do that. You know, if I do this long enough, hard enough, good enough, I'll get good, long, hard
work.
You know, just work righteousness.
Because when you kind of think that maybe the Catholic Church is mellowing or maybe going in a different direction, I have relatives back in Wisconsin who are Catholic. And they told me the story that their little church of 90 people has to give the bishop $55,000 a year. If they don't give him $55,000 a year, they don't get a priest the next year.
$55,000
for 90 farmers. So, you know, this indulgence in things that happened in the past, I mean, it's still alive and well in the Catholic Church today.
So is that kind of like rent a priest?
I mean, it's really sad, and the priests they're getting are from Africa. So they say, you know, the Catholic liturgy is just, you know, a lot of repetition, and and he does a lot of the praying, and they said that the guys from Africa, they can't even understand. So I mean, it's, you just look at yourself and say, you know, why don't you just,
I don't know much about Catholicism today, but
all I know is I went to one Catholic funeral that was really, it was kind of like a high Catholic, I guess they call them high Catholic funerals,
high mass,
high mass type. And I was so enthralled with what the pastor, what that priest was doing, and the children with the incense and choking, the kids, you know. And I got so involved in that, I forgot about the funeral. Seriously, I did. I forgot about the funeral because I got so, I mean, and
when, show,
they,
yeah.
when they had the communion, they gave the body of Christ to the people, but they drank the wine. And I'm going like, no wonder there's so many of them that are crocked.
It's a lot of wine.
I was a best man at a wedding, and at a wedding, a high mass, then the bridal party gets the wine in. And I told them at the rehearsal, I'm obviously not Catholic, so I passed by, Well, when it came to the wedding, he forgot all about it, and I either drank that wine or I was going to wear it. You know?
So you had to go and pray.
Communion in the Catholic Church.
But some of the churches are changing. Catholic Church, like they have the lessons that we have Sunday, the three different lessons, they have that now, even the same as our, you know, many Protestant churches have those lessons.
But didn't they always have them?
No.
No, not the Catholic.
No.
Well, I don't know. I'm not Catholic.
And also, they no long, many churches no longer have the statue of Virgin Mary. It's all that you ask where it is, and they'll tell you.
Jesus is a lot more prevalent today.
They got it in the back, and that's where it is. And they, so they're some churches, Catholic churches, are definitely changing.
Yeah, hopefully for the better.
Yes, it is for the better.
Hopefully.
The ones that I know of.
Okay, the last question down there, it says, what is Luther driving at here? About what distress should we be most concerned? I think Luther really points out here that we should be most distressed about the fact that we do not feel or see our real spiritual needs. You know, we will, you know, when we do see our weaknesses, we will pray greater prayers and receive greater answers from God.
I don't have enough time to pray all that.
Yeah. Fact is, your life should be a life of prayer. So that's a good, I'm glad you brought that up, because our life should be a life of prayer.
Wasn't that rehearsed?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Paul, there's a psalm that we got, Trish and I were turned to years ago. Psalm 37:4 specifically says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so when you read this section here that goes on the very top of page 79, it was like, wow, so those desires that we have in our heart aren't always just for our immediate trouble or our immediate wants. It's for to actually desire more from the Lord, to do more
for you,
for him, so that we can glorify him even more through what occurs in our life. And it all has to start with delighting yourself in the Lord, which I interpret as spending time in his word, worshiping faithfully, encouraging others, being humble and realizing this isn't coming from me. And, you know, may the good works glorify
But me. All of that increases your faith.
Right.
And the stronger your faith gets, the more you're driven back to God. And the stronger your faith, the more you want to pray. And the more you want to pray, the more God wants to give you, you know. So I think that cycle is so critical, you know, in our lives, you know, to drive ourselves to the Word of God, study the Word of God, and you'll be driven, you know, and God's and loves to pile it on, you know. You know.
Yeah, but I think you have to be careful there, because just because the more you pray doesn't necessarily mean the more.
I got to read this one last thing, and it's almost time. Then I'll
see. Communication and marriage.
Okay. Therefore, every one of us should accustom himself from his youth to pray daily for all his wants. Whenever he is sensible of anything affecting his interest or that of other people among whom we may live, as for preachers, the government, neighbors, domestics, and always, as we have said, to hold up to God his commandment and promise, knowing that he will not have them disregarded. This I say because I would like to see these things brought home again to the people, that they might learn to pray truly and not go about coldly and indifferently, whereby they become daily more unfit for prayer. This is just what the devil desires and what he works for all his powers. For he is well aware that the damage and harm it does him when prayer is in proper practice. For this we must know, that all our shelter, protection, rest, and prayer alone. We are far too feeble to cope with the devil, all his power, and all his allies that set themselves against us. They might easily crush us under his feet. Therefore, we must consider to take up those weapons with which Christians must be armed in order to stand against the devil. What do you think has up to now accomplished such great things? Has checked or quelled the counsels, purposes, murder, and riot of our enemies, whereby the devil thought to crush us, together with the gospel, except that the prayer of a few godly men intervened like a wall of iron on our side. They should otherwise have witnessed it far different tragedy. Namely, now the devil would have destroyed all Germany in its own blood. But now they have confidently derided it and make it a mock of it. We shall nevertheless be a match both for themselves and the devil by prayer alone, if we only persevere diligently and not become slack. For whenever a godly Christian prays, "Dear Father, let your will be done," God speaks from on high and says, "Yes, dear child, it shall be so, in spite of the devil and all the world." Let this be said as an exhortation, that men may learn, first of all, to esteem prayer as something great and precious, and to make a proper distinction between babbling and praying for them something. We by no means reject prayer, but the bare, useless howling and murmuring we do reject, as Christ himself also rejects and prohibits long palavers, which is idle talk or chatter. Now we shall most briefly and clearly treat the Lord's Prayer. Here there is a comprehended in 7 successive articles or petitions, every need which never ceases to relate to us. Each is so great that it ought to constrain us to keep praying in all our lives. Thank you. I wanted to finish that today.
Oh, sure. You just didn't want to shut that thing off.